The gospel today is saying something that at first sounds almost impossible. First of all, it starts out by saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Please remember that that's not an encouragement to retaliate. As a matter of fact, you will hear later that Jesus encourages no retaliation. When Moses said that, he was wanting to curtail exaggerated revenge. So, for example, you could have in the Middle East someone who dishonored your parents, and the person who felt dishonored would go and kill the other person. Well, that's when Moses said, no. You can't do things that far. You can only get justice by taking or seeking justice against the amount that the person damaged you. You cannot go beyond that. That's why he said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So it's not a matter of encouraging, it's actually trying to reduce violence. Number two, do not offer resistance to an evil one. Now, Jesus gives several examples. You know, if somebody asks you to walk 1 mile, go two. If somebody wants your tunic, give them your cloak. What Jesus is stating right there is the principle of overcoming evil by doing good. He is not saying that every Christian is to be a pacifist. Now, I want you to think this through. If you were a pacifist, and this is church teaching, if you were a pacifist, you could never call the police. Now remember what a pacifist is. A pacifist is a person who under no circumstances will ever respond with force. Never. Why couldn't you call the police? Because calling the police just means that you are saying, I'm not going to use force, but I'm going to call somebody who will. So you're only delegating what you're not willing to do yourself. So violence or force is never used when it's not totally 100% justified and required. That's what Jesus is saying is, listen to what it went before, an eye for a eye and a tooth for a tooth. Already that implies violence. Okay? It's limited violence, but nevertheless, violence. The reason why Jesus is saying offer no resistance is because he's saying what you ultimately is the ideal is to overcome evil with good. Now, let me give you examples of why this is so important. Have you ever had two kids, maybe 6, 7 years old, in a fight? Maybe they're your kids in a fight. And when you break up the fight and you break them up and you say, what's going on? What's one of the things that you are almost 100% sure to hear? He started it. Right? He started it. Now, why is that so common? Because what most human beings do is we respond by imitating what's done to us. Right? So he started it, I'm going to give it right back to him. It's like Gandhi, one of the great Middle East philosophers of the last century, said, an eye for an eye until the whole world is blind. What Jesus is saying is, look, perfection really means overcoming evil with good. Now, he's not saying that that is the way that it's supposed to be everywhere. Why? You, as an individual, have a right to, if you want, do what Martin Luther King did, and that is practice nonviolence. Martin Luther King did that. He was beaten up. He was put in jail. But what is the fruit of what he did? The fruit is that he was able to change the conscience of the people who were doing that. And the fruit of it is that today we have achieved a tremendous change in discrimination and racism. Not all done, but it's a tremendous change. When you respond with goodness, goodness itself is seen and it multiplies, but so does evil. That's why he started it, I responded, he escalated, I escalated, and it goes back and forth like that. Now, when I say you have a right to do that, those were called martyrs. A martyr is a person who has chosen to allow, who follow what Jesus did literally. And that is the Christian ideal. Now, why is that not a Christian law? In the scriptures, and you have to remember, the biggest problem with people interpreting the Bible is that they take one isolated verse and they interpret that verse and make it universal for everything else. The Bible has to be interpreted as a whole, because nobody who was writing the Bible, and remember, the people who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the person, was remembering what Jesus said. But in no way can any one of his sayings be taken out of context. Later on, for example, Paul himself will say about why, for example, the state has a right to use force to keep order. Think about this. If Christians were actually teaching that force was never to be used, we wouldn't even be able to have a police officer, because Christian would have outlawed it. We wouldn't be able to have an army. We would just allow the world to just go and, unfortunately, just blow itself right straight to hell. And so the best thing I've ever heard is a little sentence that goes, violence, when justified, that's the key, is not an option, but a sad duty. Violence, when justified, is not an option, but a sad duty. We have a duty to defend the powerless. We have a duty to protect each other. When you see a child, for example, or a defenseless, an elderly person, or a person being beat up, you have a duty to help stop that. Can you use exaggerated violence? No. But you use an appropriate amount to stop what's going on. You have a right to self-defense. You also have a right to be a martyr. And there have been many in the history of the church that have chosen martyrdom. So Jesus is very clear. It's like when he says, if somebody presses you for a mile, go two. Remember, for example, when Simon Cyrene, when Jesus is carrying the cross and they call Simon, the Roman army had the right to immediate conscription of any person living. So you could be walking by and it would be like a police officer said, come here, come here. I want you to do this. In the Roman army, you had the ability to take any citizen and tell them that they had to do it, and they had the authority. And so what's Jesus saying? He's saying, you want to really confound them? If somebody says, do this for a mile, say, no, sir, I'll do it for two. And if that's how you confound people, by overwhelming evil with good. Now, the last part. The last part is love your enemies. Pray for those who hate you or your enemies. What was Jesus meaning by that? And this is where I want to repeat something that I think I use regularly. So I am 100% sure that half of you have heard it before from me many times. I was telling somebody earlier that one of the problems with being a pastor, and especially being in a church over a long period of time, is that, like, for example, in this congregation, there are probably 50-60% of the people that are in this congregation right now who've heard me say what I'm about to say 10 times. Right? But then there's probably 10-15-20% of people who've never heard it before, or people who heard it, another 20%, 30% of people who, oh yeah, I think you said that once before, but I never understood it. And so it's always the struggle of, do you listen to the people who say, oh Father, say, you've said that too many times, or do you say some of these basic things that people need to hear? So, here it is again. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he was not using the word love the way we understand it. When we understand love, we understand love as an emotion, as a feeling. Jesus is not telling you to have good feelings towards your enemy. Jesus, whenever he would talk, was living in a Greek context, in a Greek culture. And in the Greek culture, there are four different types of love. And they all had names. Their names are, and I'll translate them, storge, philia, eros, and agape. Storge, philia, eros, and agape. What are those translated into? Affection, friendship, romance, and disinterested love, the way God loves. The Greeks understood that you could have affection for someone, and that's a kind of love. It can be very light affection, and it can be an extremely intense affection. They also understood that a deep, deep friendship is not something that comes along very often. And so when you have a love for your friend, a true friend, that goes a lot deeper than just affection. It's friendship. Philia. That's where we get the term Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Eros is romantic love. It's actually where we get the term erotic. But it doesn't just mean sexual. It means romance. And with your feelings. Now, when Jesus is saying, love your enemies, he's not saying, have affection for your enemy. He's not saying, be friends with your enemy. He is not saying, be in love with your enemy. So what's he saying? He's actually using the word agape. And what is agape? Agape is what's called the love that God has for us. Meaning, it is the love when you want what is good for the person, even when you don't feel like it. The Christian is never to wish evil for another person. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be angry. It doesn't mean that you can't stand them. It means that even though you're angry and you can't stand another person, you have to ask God to care for them and to make them into the kind of person that He is calling them to be. You can be angry, but you can never wish evil upon another person. That's when Jesus meant love your enemy. That's why I always respond, I always present the word respect. And I've said that a billion times. Respect is look again. Re and spec, to look again. When you respect someone, what you're doing is you're looking from God's point of view. You're not looking from your anger or from whatever is going on inside of you. And so that's what Jesus was talking about. And then when Jesus ends and he says, you must be made perfect as your Father is perfect. The word perfect there is really a kind of a, there's other Bibles who translated it a little differently. They will say, you must be holy as your Father is holy. Now the word perfect and holy are actually kind of the same thing. Think about it from this perspective. In your mind, spell the word holy in your mind, H-O-L-Y. Now, add a W in front of the word holy. And what do you get? You get a word that sounds a lot like the word whole, the whole thing. Why? Because that's exactly what it means. What Jesus is saying is, sin is the kind of thing that fractures your character. When you must be holy, he is saying, you must be whole like God. God doesn't ever wish evil upon another. God says, be like me. I let the sun shine on the bad and the good. I let the rain fall on the bad and the good. You must be whole like I am whole. And that's the whole, that's the interpretation of that. So when you hear about turning the other cheek, that's, you know, the option in terms of martyrdom, and that's, many have done that. But there's also, you have a legitimate right of self-defense. And that's the message of the entirety of the New Testament. And remember, just in closing, that the problem a lot of times with biblical interpretation is people taking one verse, and saying, doesn't it say in the Bible, dot, dot, dot? Yes. But then you turn and you go, turn the page and you go to another verse in the Bible that seems to give that a different interpretation or a different shade or contradicts it. Because the Bible contradicts it sometime itself. And you have to take the entirety of the message of the New Testament, and that's what the tradition of the church is. The tradition of the church is the cumulative wisdom of people in interpreting the Bible for over 2,000 years and coming up with the correct interpretation. And why do we say the correct interpretation? Because Jesus promised us that we would have the Holy Spirit, and that when the Holy Spirit was guiding the church, the gates of hell would not prevail against us, meaning the gates of error would not prevail against us. So, I hope you understand that, and it's a little bit clearer on how to follow this type of commandment. Because what Jesus is saying is, you gotta be like God. You gotta be a whole human being.